From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Andrew Galeris, author of the forthcoming book, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Andrew Galeris in their conversation.
There's a chapter in your book titled Practical Aspects of Tithing and Almsgiving, and I was struck by some of the common sense things you say in that chapter. The great equalization, in the grave kings and beggars dwell together. At the moment of death, everyone's net worth is zero. Now, that's a reality, but it's hard for us to grasp that reality. As you point out in the book, we don't really own land. We think we do. We say, well, I own a house. I bought a house. I own a house. But when I die, that ownership no longer is my ownership. It accrues to someone else. And the only thing that we ultimately own is this little plot of land in which we're buried, and we really don't own that at all either.
That's right. I sometimes use these realities, as you said, kings and beggars will dwell together, and what do I own at death? It's almost a measure of, I say I believe the gospel, do I really believe? Because if I really believed, I might live differently, I would spend my money differently, I would pay attention to the fact that the only things, I think Chrysostom says, the only things we take with us into eternity are the good deeds we've done. That's it. So why don't I invest more in good deeds?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you're speaking about what St. James says. He says, so you see that a man is saved by what he does and not by faith alone. Or
yes.
He actually says a man is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And the power of that divine synergy. We need to pray daily for an opportunity to give. You point out in your book that there's a problem with giving. And that problem that you underscore, and I think very wisely, is the problem of public recognition. So many fundraising campaigns now are campaigns that move a person to give so that they're immortalized, as it were, by plaques or by buildings named after them and the like. You see that as a problem.
I think it robs our people. It destroys the spirituality of our people. One of the saddest days of my life was shortly after our parish became Orthodox. There's a thing in the Antiochian church called the Order of St. Ignatius, where if you give a certain amount of money to the church, they put a red ribbon around your neck. And I gave at a level that was, I was a life member. I remember there were about 15 of us. We did it in obedience to the church. Okay, there was nothing, it wasn't an act seeking pride. But it was in obedience. There were 11 of us from the church, I think, who joined to do this. It was at St. Nicholas Cathedral in Los Angeles. And our whole parish was there. There were about 100 people in our parish, and along with people from St. Nicholas. And I remember the priest or the bishop, I don't remember who, came up and put this red ribbon around my neck for giving. And I remember looking out at my church family, and I was so ashamed because I realized that, the reason I'm a doctor is my father's a doctor. The reason I've had a good income is because my father was a doctor and helped me become a doctor. There are people there who, for whom that would never be a possibility. How could I possibly do that? This is a deep shame. Let me contrast that with something else that's happened. My wife, who's amazing person. My wife and I recently did something that was sacrificial, and we've kept it very quiet and secret. There may be some people who think they know what it is, but anybody thinks they know what it is, they don't. the experience we've had, well, first we were thinking, well, maybe God's going to reward us financially. God's going to do this. You know, we were looking, how is God going to do something about that? The experience I've had is this bubbling sense of joy deep in the I put it in the pit of my stomach, that's where I feel it, in my gut, of joy. And it wasn't very much at first, but it's growing with time. It's just increasing. And the thing it's made me think about is when Jesus talks about meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he talks about this, this living water that he's going to give us. That living, I don't know, that living water may be many different things. I'm sure there are many correct spiritual interpretations of that. But for my wife and I in our life, that's how we've experienced it. And sometimes when I see plaques on walls, I was at a church recently, they did a building, and outside they have all the people, the donors. I think, you know, as Jesus said, you have your reward. if you'd kept it quiet, God would reward you. Why as a church would we want to do a plaque? It's just not wise.
Yeah, I was thinking about this the other day. I have a little plaque for my family, and it does involve church grounds, and it does involve giving. And I was talking to my son about this, thinking, golly, after reading your book, I kind of wish I didn't have my name on that plaque. And my son kind of gave me solace by saying, you know what, Dad, at least there's a historical marker here, not necessarily that points to giving, but the fact that you were associated with this parish. So maybe there's a way of redeeming that.
But I think it's wonderful.
Yeah.
And also, you know, you did it in obedience. See, one of the things that I'm hoping for is, not my book, Hank, I'm openly pleading with you. The church culture needs to change. You know, when I had that red ribbon around my neck, I was doing it in obedience to the church. When you put that plaque there, you were doing it in obedience to the church. And that, let's say that obedience is better than the sacrifice of not doing it. God will honor you for that obedience. But what we need to do is to change fundamentally the church culture that does things like that.
And you know, the reason for that is very practical. I have the privilege of working in what's called the 1040 window, training pastors and building churches. And that's a swath of the world that encompasses some 1.6 billion people from West Africa to East Asia, often referred to again as the 1040 window. And in that particular area, you have some of the poorest people in the entire world. We're talking about India and Bangladesh and Pakistan and Myanmar and so forth. And 96% of those people haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we haven't made a bigger impact in those areas? Well, the reason is oftentimes because we haven't provided the fuel for doing that. I mean, the gospel's free, but you know, someone's got to put in the plumbing. It takes resources. And so there's a real practical aspect to giving. And one of the points you make in the book, and it's an interesting point, is that the church has the wherewithal, it has the wisdom to rightly allocate resources for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom.
I agree with you. And the thing I would add to what you're saying, the church does have the resources to do amazing things in the 1040 window. But what's even more powerful about what we could do financially is the spiritual growth, the 30, 60, 100-fold spiritual growth that God would cause in our own hearts and in our own churches as a result of providing those resources would be even more important than the money provided. It would lead us to raise up missionaries who were deeply committed, and those missionaries would have lives that would testify to the transformational power of God. And that's what those people in the 1040 widow need to see. It's not information about God. They need to see the lives of transformed people.
That's so beautiful. I mean, you took us right back to the essence of your book. I mean, I pointed to a need, and you pointed to the noose, the change that takes place in the hearts of people that give. You know, there are questions I've received on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for years. One of those questions you answer in the book, I think in a compelling way, but I've often been asked, should we tithe on gross or net income? And I've often quipped, well, it depends on whether you want a gross blessing or a net blessing, but you give a much better answer.
Yeah, what I say is that, you know, we honor the government by paying taxes on our gross, or at least our adjusted gross income. We should at least honor God in the same way. But, you know, even beyond that, I think that it would be helpful if we again see the tithe as an opportunity instead of an obligation. God's blessed us so that we can tithe and give more than a tithe, and He blesses that. Let's give more.
Yeah, and there are so many examples in Scripture, some that are riveting. You note that in, I think it's Exodus chapter 35, you have Moses asking people to contribute to the building of the temple. And he asked to, in the end, tell them to stop giving because there's so much excess.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, like the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously." To reap generously, sow generously by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute during the critical month of December, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris, as they continue their conversation.
You note that in Exodus chapter 35, you have Moses asking people to contribute to the building of the temple. And he asked to, in the end, tell them to stop giving because there's so much excess. The same thing happens with David.
Yeah.
David is asking for resources for the building of the temple. And the people give hilariously, such that there's more than enough to construct this temple.
Yeah. One of the titles I considered giving to the book was Command Them to Stop Giving. And the backstory on Moses is that Moses had offered his own salvation in behalf of the people because God was angry with them. And Moses said, well, if you're going to wipe them out because of the golden calf and all the things there, then write me out of the book of your life. And God answered his prayer, and the people were grateful. And I think that is the value, not just for Moses and David, but throughout the church. If we bless people by showing them how God blesses whole burnt offerings, offerings that we just give without worrying so much about what good it is or what the ratio is of the organization we're giving to, you know, the overhead ratio or whatever, we give to our parishes, the spiritual transformation will far outstrip what we can imagine. I think God will bless us all financially too.
As you're just speaking, what flashed through my mind is cities all around the world where there's so many panhandlers. So you drive up and there's someone that's got a sign, please give, I need to get into a shelter, or whatever it happens to be. My kids are hungry. Sometimes you look at those people and you think, wow, they look like able people. There's lots of jobs available that could work. St. John Chrysostom actually tells us we can't think like that. It is our responsibility to give, but not to assess whether the people we give to are worthy of that gift.
Yeah, it's hard for me to get to that place, but I'm trying to get to the place that you're talking about and that Chrysostom's talking about. I do think there's wisdom involved in giving, but I think that we have erred too far on the side of being cautious about giving. You know, it wouldn't hurt if we made a few mistakes sometimes.
Yeah, you know, Father Paul, who's a spiritual mentor to me, he's also a medical doctor. I was having breakfast with him this morning, and I was talking about being in Vietnam and seeing these beautiful little girls with flowers that give you a flower. And I was with someone from Vietnam who said, don't give money to these little girls. I said, why? They said, well, they're not going to get the money. It's only going to go to their handlers.
Yeah.
And then Father Paul said to me this morning, he said, yes, but maybe they won't get beat.
Yeah.
In other words, maybe their handlers won't beat them up. And I thought, wow, that's what an incredible insight.
Yeah. Father Paul's amazing.
He is. You know, as a medical doctor, you draw an analogy between raising funds with sophisticated fundraising techniques and treating a headache with morphine. I thought that illustration was so powerful. I wanted you to express that in your own words on this podcast.
Well, a lot of our organizations are short of money, parishes and other organizations, and so we need funds, so we try and raise money. There's a little catchphrase I heard one time, no money, no mission. Money's very important for missions of our organizations, but the fundamental thing we need to do is to help our people see the value of giving. And when we import things from the world, we're not teaching people to do the noose-centric fundraising, money giving that you were talking about. And the clearest illustration of that is we used to have fundraising departments in organizations. Now we have development departments. And the theory is that you develop relationships with people and then introduce them to how much good your organization is doing. And they'll feel a connection with the mission of your organization and they'll want to give. And you're blessing them by allowing them to give. But the problem is that development or officers need to raise a certain amount of money just to cover their own salaries. So inevitably, they have to focus on wealthier people instead of poorer people. And that shows that really their heart is not to do a noose-centric program. They're really trying to raise money. And when we do things like celebrity banquets, and my least favorite thing ever is the silent auction, I grew up in this world of fundraising. I've been there, done all that kind of stuff. When we do it in the church, we're raising money, but we're not concentrating on the noose of the people that we're dealing with. And the fundraising problem we're having is God first whispering and then talking, and now he's maybe yelling at us to do it a different way, to talk to people about transformational giving, about whole burnt offerings, about those kind of giving. And when we just do fundraising, especially if it's successful, you know, we inoculate them against the noose-centered approach. And we shut God's voice out. God's trying to tell us to do it differently. But now we've given morphine to them. We've given morphine to ourselves. So we no longer hear God. We have enough money for this year. Thank God we have enough money for this year. Our fundraising succeeded. Our latest brochure worked. Our banquet worked. And we've missed God.
Missed God. Well, here's a point in the book that bears elaboration, and you do it so beautifully. And that is God's financial priority, which is the care of the poor. And there are many passages that you provide, including Isaiah 58, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." A great example of God's real love for those who are poor, and how we are the instruments, in a practical sense, of navigating that love.
Yeah, it's one of the clearest examples of how God wants to help us get our prayers answered in church. It's to do what you were talking about and what Isaiah 58 talks about. It's Chrysostom talks about it too. He says, when you go to church, you know, it's good to have gone to church by giving away to the poor beforehand, because if you go to church and pray and you've had the poor, that you've helped the poor, then God will hear your prayers. It's one of the things I try and do in my medical practice. I have opportunities to know a little bit about people. It's my opportunity to try and do what Chrysostom says. And all of us have those opportunities in our daily lives. It's a vastly underappreciated way to have God hear our prayer. Here, not only our personal prayer, but the prayers of our parishes.
You know, we're talking about the poor among us, and you gave an insight on a story that I'd never heard before of the widow who gives 2 coins. And the insight that you provide, and perhaps you can elaborate on this somewhat, the insight that you provide that I hadn't heard before is the very obvious insight that the Lord, the Creator, the one who knit her together in her mother's womb, the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence, was watching, sitting there in that very temple court, watching as those 2 coins thud into the bottom of the coin box.
Yeah, it's an astonishing thing to think about. It was in the incarnation then, but I think it's in reality now too. One of the interesting things about that story, as I thought about it too, and I mention it, is that that lady gave, the poor widow gave two mites. It was the last she had. For all she knew, that was all the money she had left in the world. Where I'm thinking, how she's thinking as she's giving this donation. She says, this is all the money I have. Where is she going to get bread? She's going to die. She's got to be expecting she's going to die soon. But God was watching her. The incarnate Lord was watching her. And I can easily imagine, in fact, I think it's impossible to say the story without it, that seeing what she did, Jesus told his disciples, do you see what that lady's doing? Not only appreciate what she's doing, but take care of her. You know, Jesus, who talks about God, who throughout the scriptures talks about taking care of widows and orphans, what widow would he take care of more than somebody who had just given everything they had? I'm sure he told his disciples, he told Peter and James and Andrew, you see that lady over there? You take care of her. Give her food. Give her housing. And so the money that she thought was going to be the end of her life, I think actually was the means that God used to save her life and to give her a meaningful existence, not only financially, but imagine her being part of the community. I could easily imagine her being part of that early church community of 120 that was, you know, in that we read about in Acts. I think she probably had an amazing life. And again, but that's the transformational, that's the mystery of whole burnt offerings. She gave away everything, thinking that nothing good could ever happen from it. And I am absolutely convinced God did amazing things with that. It saved her life.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, just go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast.
This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you.
We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.